Lord, your word says that our hearts are secure when they rest in you, and our secure hearts have no fear because of your grace and your mercy. So would you please come now, teach us your word, send the Holy Spirit to be our guide and teacher, and give us that strong sense of, Lord, of your mercy, your love showered out upon us as we long to grow in holiness, to serve a waiting world and a hungry world, all to the glory of your name. Amen. Please be seated. We're continuing our late summer series called How Firm a Foundation, and we're using Luke 13 to 16 to take a sort of spiritual inventory, if you will. Not so much a checklist, but an inventory of how we're doing as we follow the Lord Jesus and continue to grow. Last week was Luke 13, the narrow door, and the door's cross-shaped. When we go through by faith, then we take on that shape, and now we're meant to live with this distinct shape in the world, which, of course, the world isn't cross-shaped. You're only cross-shaped when you follow Jesus by faith. But as you grow and interesting things happen, you start to take on more of that shape. I mentioned last week that you almost take on more of the grain and the color of the wood of the cross. The process over time is called sanctification. It's never complete until you finish your race here on earth. The narrow door is still really looming over us today in Luke 14 because Jesus talks about living in a radical new way. And this radical way is very much cross-shaped. If you're following along today, I'm on page 1488 in your pew Bible, 1488, Luke 14, verses 7 to 14. And Jesus is saying really that we follow him in this new way because our lives have this new shape. And this new way of life is possible only because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So we're living by the power of the Holy Spirit as redeemed people, redeemed by his blood shed for us. One thing I didn't mention last week, and typically this happens, I'm driving home and think, oh gosh, I wish I'd said that. I said the door is narrow. It is a narrow door, but what I didn't say is the door is still open. It's wide open. Until God closes it, the door is open, ready to receive new people. Well, the overall theme of the passage today is humility. That's the next stop on our inventory, humility. Here's what one writer said about humility. He said, humility may well be called the queen of the Christian graces. The queen of the Christian graces. I think that's right because when you're humble, you see you're teachable. And it's only a humble person who actually is willing to hear and accept that they are a sinner saved by grace. If you're not humble, there's no way you're going to accept it. Now, you may like the look of Jesus. You may like his teaching. You may be attracted to his people and how we live our lives. But unless you're humble before him, you'll never see who he is. He is the Savior. When we're not humble, what are we? Well, then we have that thing called pride. And pride is so corrosive to our spiritual health. It eats away and it kills any spiritual fruit that might grow. Now, in our passage today, we really see no humility at all. Instead, we see a lot of pride being thrown around by proud people. And that's why Jesus said what he did. That's why he teaches using a parable. He's at a big party, a dinner party, so he uses something they would understand, a big party, the story about a wedding banquet. Now, it's not an accident that he uses this image. The image of a wedding banquet is very common in the New Testament. It's a code, really, for life in the kingdom of God, here, now, but also in the future. When we look forward to that heavenly banquet, that feast beyond imagination. Here's what Revelation 19 says just before the New Testament closes. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. So Jesus teaches using a parable at an actual meal. And he did this, of course, because as we heard, the guests were tripping all over themselves to get to the best seats at the head of the table because the host was a prominent Pharisee, so a powerful man. And someone, if you really want to be important, then you want to get next to the important people, don't you? You want to sit with the big wheels and be with them, because then if it's about pride, well, then you feel better about yourself because you're with the host, with the most important person in the room. So in response to the pride he sees, Jesus teaches about the need to be humble. Now, this isn't about having nice manners or good social graces. Of course, we're called to do those things, but everyone is, regardless of what they believe. No, this really is about the state of your heart. What is your soul like? Are you humble or are you proud? Spiritual fruit doesn't grow in proud soil, but it grows really well in humble soil because that heart is seeking God's favor and wants to grow in Christ. This parable has very little to say to someone who's not a follower of Jesus. It just simply doesn't register. This here is a word for God's people. It's about humility in our relationship with God, how we live in our world, in the real world that we live in. Jesus is talking about humility as part of his people. This is a key quality for kingdom people. And the teaching is spiritual. The first part here is going to be really spiritual and teaching from the gospel, but the second part is very practical. And it's meant to be practical in how it gets worked out. Let's take the inventory together. I want to say two things about humility that we see here in Luke 14. First of all, humility honors God. Humility brings honor to the name of the Lord God. As he spoke, Jesus again is aiming his teaching at the people who are at that particular meal. As he watched them, you know how it goes. If you come to an event like this and you really want to sit somewhere, you don't want to appear too keen to get to the best seat, but you're moving and you really want to get there. Now imagine, and maybe you've been to a wedding reception before or a big party where there's a formal seating plan, and you go there before and you look for your name at a particular table and you see where you're sitting and you think, oh no, I'm not sitting with them. What a drag. Or maybe you're sitting next to the kitchen and the washroom's way at the back. Oh, you know, I thought this couple rated me a bit higher. I'm Uncle Rob, you know, and I'm at the worst seat in the house. And maybe, and you're not happy about it. I know I've had those situations where I think, there's no way we're going to have conversation for 2 hours with these people. And they're probably thinking the same thing about me too. And you're tempted to scratch out your name and put it at a better table. You know, maybe I can move. The humility Jesus talks about here, this isn't false humility. This isn't the kind of humility that puts on a happy face and says, yes, I'm willing to sit out near the kitchen door at the lowest place. I'm going to pretend to be humble, but inside I'm really dying and I'm not happy. No, authentic humility, the way Jesus talks about it, this is just simply a person being happy to be in the room. You don't care where you're sitting because you realize you've been invited. They didn't have to invite you. You're there at the invitation of the host, and you're so happy to be there. And you also recognize in yourself as a Christian that pride in you is a dangerous desire because it poisons your relationship with the living God, and it dishonors his name because it's very hard to keep that inside. It will leak out into your life at some point, and that does not honor God. So the humble disciple is always on the lookout for spiritual pride, whatever form it takes. Well, notice in the parable that the host is the one who invites the people, and he then leaves it up to the guests to find their own place. He doesn't tell them where to sit. There's no formal seating plan. And again, speaking of the heavenly banquet that Jesus is talking about, no formal seating plan is needed because every place has equal value. See, you don't have to worry if you're at the head table. It doesn't matter. Go back to the Psalms. I think it's Psalm 84, where it says, you know, I'm happy just to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. I'll take the coats at the door. I don't really care. Because it means I'm in God's house, and that's where I want to be. When Jesus teaches, it raises things in us, doesn't it? That need. Do I have a need to be important in my church, in my community. Humility really is the key here. Humility really is the key to living the Christian life, because without it, you simply won't see the daily need you have for the Savior. Only a truly humble person will be able to go to their knees during the confession, or seated, but say from the heart, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner." Now, if you're a Christian disciple here, as I think you are, you already have some humility because you've humbled yourself at the feet of Christ. You've come here, or maybe you're not quite there yet, it doesn't really matter, but you're here for something, for some reason. You're looking for something from Jesus Christ. As a disciple now, the question is, will I stay in that lower place of the servant, or will I start to climb the spiritual ladder? Listen to Jesus in verse 10. He said, "But when you are invited, take the lowest place." So what he means here is that the first response to the invitation into his kingdom is to always have in mind that we really don't care where we sit. It doesn't matter where we sit. It really doesn't matter. The only thing we should think about is how glad and privileged we are to be invited. God gave his personal invitation to you to come through the narrow door into his kingdom. And if we seriously try to play the card of advancement in this kingdom, we quickly come up against the reality of what Jesus did to give us a place in this kingdom. You see, and then we look at the cross and we think, I have no way, I have no grounds to be spiritually proud or boastful, because it's only by his death on the cross that I have a place here. If we're tempted to scramble for a better seat in the kingdom, in God's eyes, we're simply focusing on the better seat, but we've lost sight of the cross, which is looming over the head table. The humble heart is first of all satisfied with knowing that God has invited us. Maybe some of our pride comes from a place of thinking, maybe I need to prove my worth, because maybe I don't feel that worthy after all. Well, if you're in that place, please hear that you don't need to convince God that you're worthy. You really don't. You see, he sees each of us as we really are on the inside, and he's decided he wants you to have this invitation. He's invited you, and you've gone through that door, or you will, by faith. You really don't need to worry about your own worthiness, because actually, if this helps at all, it helps me. We have no worthiness to bring. We have absolutely nothing to bring. It's only the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who our faith and trust is in. So, humility honors God in many ways. And secondly, now, this is really a shorter point, because this is really how it gets worked out in daily living. This is really the practical result of the first point, because when you are honoring God with your humility in an authentic way, you can't help but reach out to the poor. So the second point here is humility helps the poor. When God's grace has touched you in a deeply personal way, you don't need special recognition. You simply want to serve the Lord, and one of the very important ways we do that and are called to do it is to help the poor. Notice in the parable, Jesus starts by talking to the guests, the ones who are scrambling to get the better seats. Now he turns his gaze on the host, the one who's having the party. As he talks to the man and says, you know, don't invite your family and friends, what he doesn't mean there is that you should never have a party and invite your family. I mean, what would Christmas or Thanksgiving look like? That's not what that means at all. What he means here is he's talking to this particular man. This particular man had a problem with wanting to invite all these people so that they would invite him and they'd have this gathering of the bigwigs and they would keep all the unwashed out. Jesus spoke to this particular man and said, when you have a party, don't invite all your rich friends. Be humble and invite those who can't repay you. It's like the story in Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. It's very much like that. Jesus looked into his heart and challenged him on how the man was honoring God. And maybe that's also a way that he's speaking to us today, looking into our hearts and asking us through his word, And through this sermon, how are we honoring God? Can we do more? The humble disciple has the end goal in view. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 14. He says to the man, although they, the poor, can't repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You see, the humble disciple knows that they'll get a huge reward when Jesus returns. But this knowledge doesn't fill them with pride or a sense that they're fine so they don't need to do anything else to help anybody else. Not at all. What it's meant to do is fill us with such a sense of awe and wonder that we just naturally want to help the less fortunate because we realize we were in that place. We were the spiritually poor, the blind, the lame, and the needy, the ones who are outside the kingdom. But God in his grace invited us in. And now we can't wait to invite others and say, I've discovered something amazing. Would you please come in and share it? Be my guest as we sit at this table together. I hope we can all let this passage sink deeply into our hearts today. Not to make you feel guilty, not at all, unless you have a reason to feel guilty. God does that too. He speaks to our conscience. He absolutely does. This is about, first of all, taking the place of awe and wonder. You know, reading those words over the arch. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and realize, okay, I've been called in to worship this God. And from that strong sense of awe and wonder, what is my response going to be? What can I do? Well, one of the things God says is, go and honor me by honoring and helping the poor. How does this take expression for us on a Sunday morning? Well, we come here, don't we? We make the effort to come here. We gather with our Christian family, we sing, we pray, we confess. Then, after we confess, we do something unique, which doesn't happen anywhere else in the culture. Lots of people gather and do all kinds of different things to celebrate, but here, we come to a table. That table up front looks fancy compared to most tables in our houses, but it's nothing compared to the banquet table in God's kingdom. That's just a pale shadow of what we have to look forward to. But this table still represents God's wedding feast in the kingdom. From that table, it may not look like it. It looks like a simple wafer and some wine or grape juice, whatever you take. But this is real heavenly food. This food feeds your spirit. It feeds and nourishes your soul. It isn't available anywhere else on earth. And you've been invited to this supper today. This food is offered humbly. It's received humbly. We have no right to claim a place at the Lord's table. We're offered. Again, we come here as sinners saved by grace. But God's given us the invitation. We've accepted it. And we're so glad to be here. The end result of all of this, of taking an inventory together, is hopefully a deepening humility. The way you do that is very important, I think. We always need to start with a deep awareness and appreciation for God's saving grace. It always needs to start there. When it starts there, then you naturally move to a response as you reach out and help the poor. It's so important to start there with a sense of God's amazing saving grace, because otherwise we can so easily get caught up in this worldliness that wants to gain points and gain standing. And before we know it, we might see ourselves creeping up to the better seat at the head table. We begin by focusing on God's saving grace. We're so thankful to be here. We come to his table with humility, spiritually on our knees to receive his food. And then we leave this place joyfully singing his praise and willingly going to serve the poor. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace, which is so awe-inspiring. The Lord of all creation, of the universe, has invited us to this table, to this meal. So, Lord, thank you. We simply thank you this morning. And we thank you. and we give you honor and glory in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord. Amen.